Good afternoon, friends. It's good to see all of you this Sunday, Palm Sunday morning. And so thank you for your participation in our parade, because it's not just for the kids. It's a reminder that that day, they were celebrating and rejoicing even harder than we were, right? They were shouting with joy, right? So we just remember that as we go on with our message today. So I typically like to start my messages with a question, and it's a participation one. So please participate. So in our country, what do we typically ask new people when we meet them? Shout it out.
Where are you from?
Where are you from? That's a good one, right? Where are you from? That's a good one, right? What else? What do we usually ask each other when we first meet new people? What's your name? Okay, that's a good one. That's a good one. That's another good one.
What do you do?
Yeah, right. What do you do, right? Thank you, Manu. What do you do, right? So, there's nothing really wrong with this question per se, but it does indicate something deeper about us as Americans, right? Our work has become our identity, right? We put that first and foremost when we start talking to new people, right? Maybe put it a better way, what we do has become our identity, right? And so my deeper question for us today is my worship of Jesus what I do or who I am? So before we dive into that question, let's pray. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've gathered us here this morning as your body, as your children, Lord, just to hear your word. Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Come have your way with us as we shout Hosanna. Lord, come have your way with us, Lord, because we need you. And so, Lord, just may you continue to be among us. May you give us just the strength, Lord, to continue on with whatever it is that you want to speak with us. But Lord, have your way with us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so the passage that that we'll be reading today, we know that it's called the Triumphal Entry, right? Maybe it'll come up in a minute. That's okay. But commonly, what we know, we just had a parade, right? That's that image of the triumphal entry, right? And so this event is so significant that it was recorded in all four of the Gospels, right? And like I said, it's a parade for Jesus, right? And this is his declaration. This is his first time coming out to saying, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior that you've been waiting for. Right, for the world, right? The world has been waiting and yearning for this king to come, right? He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? And this is not only just a celebration of who he is at that moment and for us now, but it is a celebration of his upcoming victory over sin, over death, right? And in really true king fashion, right? He's got his noble steed in the picture, right? He has his crowds cheering for him. He has his most closest disciples cheering for him, right? And people are just waving their palm leaves and different just items in the air because they're so excited, right? They're so excited for him. And all of this pointed to a victory of a conquering king, right? Except for the donkey, right? In verse 35 and 36, we know that Jesus rode into his parade with a donkey, right? There's nothing unusual about this, because kings had donkeys, and it usually represented that they came in peace, right? If they were coming in with a horse, they were coming conquering. But he came with a donkey, right? And so this dramatically changes the tone of this event, right? Because Jesus is reminding us that he came conquering with, not with a sword, not with violence and war, but with peace, love, humility, and sacrifice, right? And all of these things he modeled for us on living God's way in his kingdom, right? And while each gospel writer, they have this same core message, right, for us, they all had different details that they wanted to share with us, right? And so, for example, Matthew and John, they point to this event as fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah 9, right? And the word Hosanna only appears in Matthew, Mark, and John, right? Which means, of course, save us, right? Or is a phrase used to praise God, right? Or we know that palm leaves were waved and thrown about because of the Gospel of John, right? All of these point to a deeply symbolic meaning for the Jewish people, right? And they all had religious and national overtones. So today we are in Luke, which actually will give us a different tone, right? So, for example, there are no palm leaves being thrown. There are no hosannas being shouted, right? There's no prophecy or mention of King David at all, right? And only the disciples are seen praising Jesus in this scene, right? Luke intentionally only points out the disciples as worshiping Jesus in this moment, right? Whereas in the other gospels, there were crowds, usually, right? And then in verse 40, Jesus mentions that even the rocks would cry out in worshiping Jesus if his disciples were silent, right? And so really all of this points to a narrative, to a broader audience, right? It's on point with what Luke is saying the entire, his entire gospel, right? It's to a broader audience of Jesus' disciples, right? Meaning us, right? We are not, most of us, if not all of us, are not of Jewish descent. So we are all Gentiles, and we are all the broader audience that Luke wants to speak to, right? And the second point that Luke is making is that Jesus is the Lord, Savior, and King of all people who deserves to be praised, right? Deserves to be praised, right? And so for those of us who have said yes to following Jesus, Luke is speaking to us, right? And so there are a few takeaways that we can have with us, but the first one I want to mention is praising Jesus requires sacrifice. Praising Jesus requires sacrifice. Maybe you're asking, where is that in the text? I've read the triumphal entry my entire life. Where is that? Right? It's not plainly obvious, but remember the context that they're in, right? As most of you know, during the life of Jesus, they're under the rule of the Roman Empire, right? And so Jerusalem, where they're at for this celebration, is not a Jewish city. It is a Roman city, right, despite the Jewish population dominating that area, right? And so for the disciples to be shouting this praise of another king, right? Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest, right? That is not just a praise like us here. That is a declaration of rebellion, essentially, right? Because they're in public, they're not in a temple, right? And so you could only really have allegiance to the Roman emperor. Yes, you could celebrate other gods, but this was a sacrifice for them to say that they were giving their allegiance to another king, right? They were putting their entire lives on the line to worship Jesus that day, right? And so, of course, they would later abandon Jesus or deny him a few days later, but on this day, they got it right. They were willing to sacrifice for Jesus. Praising Jesus requires sacrifice, my friends. But what do I mean by praise requires sacrifice, right? I think all of us can pretty much get behind that, right? That I'm willing to sacrifice many things in the name of Jesus, right? After all, he is our Lord and Savior who gave it all up for us. So of course, right, it's not that hard to worship Jesus, right? He gave us a lot, right? And so as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking, what are other ways that we give praise, right? So, for example, we shower our dogs with praise when they do something good, right? They exhibit good behavior. Or when someone else does a good thing for us, right? And we shower them with gratitude and thanksgiving. Oh, thank you, you helped me, right? Or we thank God when times are good, right? And while all of these are good things to do, praise is often a response to some action that directly benefits us, right? And we feel good extending our praises, right? In other words, our praise cost us nothing. It cost us nothing, right? But sacrificial praise is costly, right? Sacrificial praise is a willful act where we choose to believe in God's good and loving character, even when life is not going as we think it should, right? I'll say that one more time. Sacrificial praise is a willful act where we choose to believe in God's good and loving character, even when life is not going as we think it should. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4 and in 1 Thessalonians 5 that to rejoice in the Lord always, right? So we are called to worship at all times, even through our deep life challenges, right? We're called to worship even when we're wondering if there will ever be peace in our family. We are called to worship when we're drowning in the everyday demands of parenting or schoolwork, right? We're called to worship even if we're worried our kids may never follow Jesus, right? We are called to worship even when we or our family member receives a medical diagnosis that becomes a long-term condition or worse, right? So when we worship Jesus through these deep life challenges, that is costly praise and worship, right? Because it costs us something to submit our hopes, right? Our dreams, our bodies, our children to God's will and what he has to say in their lives, right? And while we can always give more of our time, right, our resources, our money, right, as acts of worship, which are all healthy forms of worship, God wants something even deeper than that, right? In Psalm 51, 16 through 17, it says, "The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." So when you admit that you need God the most, right, and actually mean it, and when you have come to the end of your own strength, your own understanding, your own will and desires, right, and say, "God, I am done with all of that. Have your way in my life." That is costly, sacrificial praise. So last year, when Selena and I decided that, I went through the process to become a minister in our denomination, right? I went through an interview just to, you know, have a test to see if I knew my Bible, but also if I was really being called to ministry, right? And they asked me this question that threw me off a little, not because it was a difficult question to ask, but because it was thought-provoking. Their question was, "What have you sacrificed for Jesus? What have you sacrificed for Jesus?" And I was like, oh yeah. I paused and thought for a second. I don't know. Selena was there, but she probably didn't see my reaction. I was like, oh, what have I sacrificed for Jesus, right? Oh boy. Great question. And I thought about it a little bit more. And I told them that I had sacrificed my career as a data analyst, which is a fairly financially sound job. By all means, right, parents, you would be happy, right, if your kids became data analysts, right? It's decent money, right? So you feel, oh, secure, right? And so for me to lay it down and say, oh, God, have your way with it. Have your way with my career. It was scary, but it was also very freeing because I realized during that process that my job, my financial security, was my identity. was what I held on to the most, right? Parents, you probably have heard, right? You know you want the best for your children, and I just said, nope, done with that. So if you can imagine how hard that was, right, for my family and I to lay that down at Jesus' feet. But it revealed to me something deeper, right? That I wanted something more than Jesus, that I trusted in something more than Jesus, right? And so this was my personal, my family sacrifice. But what can be your sacrifice? What is your sacrifice? Have you thought about that lately? What was your sacrifice to Jesus? Maybe put it another way. What do you need to trust Jesus with? Right? Maybe for you, it's repenting from an enormous amount of time in front of a screen and replacing even just a little bit of that time with Jesus, right? Or maybe for you, it's creating healthy boundaries within your family dynamics and relationships, right? Or maybe it's scheduling rest like it's a doctor's appointment, right? Or maybe for you, it's embracing a rhythm of life for you and your family dictated by the gospel rather than by the busyness of life, right? And I'm not just telling you and saying these things that you go and do it. No, I'm telling myself too. I've had to wrestle with each and every single one of those scenarios in my life, right? Because praising Jesus requires sacrifice. So I am challenging you this week to ask yourself, what do you need to trust God with this week in your life? If you remember nothing else, and if you've fallen asleep, if you've dazed off thinking about what to do next in your day, just remember this. What do you need to sacrifice? What do you need to trust Jesus with? Sorry, my mouth is dry there. So Paul, the apostle, he actually expands on what worshiping Jesus, worshiping God looks like, right? He says in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Right. So Paul is saying that worshiping Jesus is not just about what we say or do, right? But it's also who we are, right? It is surrendering our everyday lives to Jesus. In other words, worshiping Jesus, worshiping God, is our identity, right? And following Jesus changes the core of who you are, or it should, right? Parents, how many of you can say that not one thing has changed about you since having kids? Anyone? Oh, man. Oh, good. Married people, how many of you can say not one thing has changed about you since getting married? Oh, I'm raising my hand. Oops, sorry. Exactly, right? For everyone who's ever had a friend in your life, can you say that you are the same exact person since that meaningful friendship came into your life? Probably not, right? You are fundamentally different because of those relationships that you have in your life, right? Sure, you may have changed just your actions at first, but the core of who you are changed over time, right? That's the same thing with our relationship with Jesus, right? When you said yes to following Jesus, you submitted your entire life to being continually transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And Paul is saying, that is your worship. That is your worship. And remember, God never promised a life that would be smooth or without sacrifice, right? In fact, he said the exact opposite, right? But I do want to make one thing clear. I'm not downplaying your everyday life challenges. I'm not downplaying the wounds and the painful experiences that you have or have had in your life, right? And I've walked alongside many of you, and I've heard your stories of pain, of hurt, of sacrifice you've had to make, whether it be for your friends, your family, your parents, your children, right? All these are very real. But we worship and follow a God who is tender, loving, kind, and invites us to bring all of that to him, right? To bring all of that to him, which is a life sacrificed for Jesus. Right? That is our spiritual worship. That is the type of worship that is being asked of us who follow Jesus, right? It is our identity. So, I want to end our time with going back to the passage. I know we didn't read it, but I'm sure as many of you know, that's the triumphal entry. And it reminds us that everything centers on Jesus, right? Everything from the major details of life to even the minor ones, right? And so in verse 29 and 30, we see that Jesus sent his disciples on a seemingly minor errand to go pick up the donkey. Or in verse 35 and 36, where the disciples put their cloak on the donkey, right? Or laid it at Jesus' donkey's feet, right? In the grand scheme of things, most people probably don't remember those details. I certainly don't remember those details when I read this story, right? They may seem trivial. But the intention and purpose behind these acts deeply matters, which is to obey and worship Jesus, right? And we just talked about giving our entire lives as a worship of Jesus, and that means every detail of our lives is an intentional worship, every little detail, including the minor ones. Now, I'm not saying, right, the type of gum you choose to chew has to be in worship of Jesus or to get a specific brand of tissues because you want to worship Jesus that way, right? But maybe for you, that might look like fasting a meal, one meal, just to hear what Jesus has to say. Or maybe it's for you spending just 5 minutes in a break in your day just to be mindful and to pray, right? Or maybe for you it's finally taking that next step to serve here at Kairos or in your community, right? Or maybe for you it's taking 10 minutes out of your day reading a faith-centered book instead of in front of a screen. But it's all worship, friends. And of course, there are the big rocks in our lives, right? Our hopes, our dreams, our parenting, our schoolwork. All of these must find their grounding in Jesus, on trusting Jesus, and what God's will is for you and your family. And why is that? Colossians 1 says this, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Or in Philippians 2, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." My friends, it's all about Jesus. It's all about his victory on the cross. And yes, we get to share in that victory, but it is still Jesus' victory, right? He laid down his right to a comfortable and divine existence, right? He sacrificed himself for us. That is why Jesus said in verse 40 that even the rocks would cry out in worship if his disciples were silent. Right? Because Jesus deserves all the praise because life centers on him. That is the message that Luke and all of the Gospels are pointing to. And so I'm going to invite Crystal back up for a time of worship in a minute. But friends, I started off with this question. Is our worship of Jesus what we do or who we are? and the triumphal entry and all of Scripture reminds us, it's actually both, right? It's what we do and who we are, but it starts with who we are as followers of Jesus, right? Our whole lives are meant to be submitted to God. What we say, what we do, it's meant to be worship, even in the minor details. And remember, worship takes sacrifice, takes trust. And my friends, he is so worth sacrificing for and trusting, right? He is the perfectly heavenly Father who provides for us, right? Who sees us in our pain and our grief and kneels down to the ground with us. Right? He is the God who is always present and always cheering us on, right? And so just like the disciples did at the triumphal entry, we too can shout, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," right? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so let's do that together now as we give it all to Jesus.